You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Matthew chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that's born King of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered the chief priests, scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is it written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently, or more accurately is the right word, what time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young man, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream, they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judah in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, came and he dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." And then may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this his holy word, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen. And we're so grateful that we can have those needs met, whatever they may be. And we want to thank you for the privilege that we have here now to share in this ancient story of our great God who became man. And now may the Holy Spirit do his work in our hearts and our minds as he moves in our midst, as he takes the things of Christ and makes them alive. We need that this morning, Father, so would you be pleased to cleanse us now, to sanctify us as a people unto yourself, as you hedge us in, rebuke the evil one, that our hearts and our mind may be in perfect tune with you as you energize us of yourself. Thank you for attending this, Father, because we ask this grace here and now, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. As much as we can, let's get into the spirit of this story this morning. All of you have heard it many times, and that's all the more difficult because you have. Sometimes familiarity breeds contempt, and we don't see the depths of this great story. But as much as you can, try to enter into the very spirit of this lesson as these wise men from the east traveled toward Jerusalem. The word wise men is the Magoi, or the Magi, as commonly called today. At this particular time in history, as far as we know, there was only one nation that indulged the Magoi, and that was ancient Persia. We read about that in the book of Esther, and I'll just read it to you. And this is a consultation in the first chapter of Esther, if you want to make note of this. It begins in verse 13. The king said to the wise men, that is the Magoi, which times they knew, for so it was that the king's manner was toward all that knew law and judgment. And the next unto him was Kar-Shinah, Shethar, Admathah, Tarshish, Merez, Marsanah, and Memucan, the seven princes of Persia, which saw the king's face and which sat first in the kingdom. So that these wise men were second only to the king himself in Persia. They were seven in number. Notice the perfection of number, too. Seven. The Magoi were those who were acquainted with the study of astronomy and the Word of God as we had it in the, have it in the Old Testament. They were the recipients of truth prior to the writing of the Bible, even. Their message is in the stars, and the 19th Psalm speaks of this fact. They were a very learned people, and the knowledge of the stars was perfect as to that time. The fact of the matter is they knew many things that we've lost track of. But one of their own, 1,000 years before Christ was born, a man by the name of Balaam, in the 24th chapter of Numbers, this is what he had to say. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and the scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheph, and Edom shall be a possession, and so on. The point is that the prophet Balaam prophesied concerning a star of Jacob. This star, astare, is the Greek word. And there are one other word named planets, which had to do with our planets, but the planets are dead. They do not produce light. The stars only produce light. Planets only reflect the light. So when these astronomers saw in the east that phenomena that is called the Star of Jacob, they knew it was not a commonplace star. And yet they knew from their own that such an event had been prophesied. And so when they saw that star, they were arrested by what they saw. That star is known in the Old Testament as the Shekinah glory. It is that light that separated the Egyptians from the true Israelites when they came to the Red Sea. If you remember the story, it says that Shekinah gave light to the children of Israel. 2.5 million people. It's like daylight. But on this side, there was complete darkness. The Egyptian couldn't even see. It was that star is a star of Jacob, because it was Jacob's children that led him across the Red Sea and through the wilderness. It was like a cloud in the daytime who covered over. At night, it was like a great light in the wilderness where they were completely at the hand and mercy of God. That cloud and that light carried him all the way through the 40 years of the wilderness. That's the star of Jacob. And many, many stories written about other stars, but there is only one star of Jacob, and that's the Shekinah glory. When our Lord comes back, every eye shall see him. You know why? Because he'll be clothed in that Shekinah glory. Now, the wise men did not follow a star from the east. They saw a star in the east. And based upon that fact, they began their pilgrimage. Now, if you can get it in your mind, Persia, ancient Persia, was what we call Iraq and Iran today. And notice it says from the east. In the days of Richard Kipling, he wrote of a tradition of the east. When he said, east is east and west is west, and never the twain shall meet. He referred to the Euphrates River. All east of that is east. All west of that is west. And so we are told in Matthew that these wise men came from the east, that is, east of the Euphrates River. And since Persia's capital is east of the Euphrates River, and since they were the only ones recorded in the Bible who indulged the Magoi, put these together and we see where they came from. They were not three in number, they were seven. Keeping in mind that they were next, only the king of Persia was of a higher rank than they were. Now, if you're going to send seven men to inquire in a far country, and the way they would have to travel, roughly between 1,200 and 1,400 miles. Can you imagine what kind of preparation was taken? It took them 2 years to make the trip. Some people think that's excessive, but it so happens, and you know, nothing happens without actually as an accident. My own grandfather, when he was 11 years old, right after the Civil War, he left the state of Oregon with his father and his father's brother and two or three other families with 3,000 head of cattle. And they drove it from Oregon to Texas. It took them 2 years. Now, the kind of situation that the wise men would be traveling with would be similar, because there were two routes that they could have taken. They could have crossed Saudi Arabia, which was a desert, unchartered. Nobody knew anything there. Just wild men and robbers lived there. Or they could go north up to Turkey, cross the entire country of Turkey, present-day Turkey, and then come south, which was a well-traveled route. And since they were very important people, they were not going to take a chance on the robberies and things that they would invoke the other way. Not only that, since they were important, They would have a small army with them to protect them, and think of the supplies that would be needed to take care of a 2-year trip there and then another approximately 2 years back. So they went fully equipped. This is made real clear. Notice the wording. When they arrived, they went straight to Jerusalem. They knew that's where the king was to rule. And they asked the question, where is he born king of the Jews? They come to worship him. And notice verse 3, Herod the king, when he heard this, he was troubled. You know he had a right to be troubled. When Julius Caesar was slain, assassinated, roughly 50 A.D., B.C., the Roman Republic was divided into three parts. One-third of it was put into the hands of Antony, one-third into the hands of Gaius Octavius, and one-third into the hands of Scorpio. Scorpio had died, and the Queen of Egypt, Cleopatra, had talked Antony into attacking the only power that could resist Rome, and that was Persia. Persia had the greatest horse cavalry in the world. So with 70,000 Roman legions and 100,000 Egyptian soldiers, they marched on Persia. And Persia whipped the socks off of them. And in their retreat, Antony almost lost his life. As because of that weakening factor and because of the stupid thing that he did, it created a schism between him and Gaius Octavius, who was one of the other rulers. This led to the Battle of Actium in 31 A.D. But in the interim, when the Persians routed Antony and his armies, they took over Jerusalem. And Herod had been recently appointed as the governor of Jerusalem. And so he had to flee for his life. Now you can see the setting some 31 years later. Through negotiations, the Romans had gotten Jerusalem back, not through warfare, and had reappointed Herod, and he was back as the king again. And now outside of his gate stood this small army of horsemen and all the equipment that they had. And they walk up to the front gate and they said, where is he born king of the Jews? You can see why Herod was troubled, because his ancient enemy was right outside the gate and with a small army too, and the best in the world at that time as far as a horse cavalry is concerned. In fact, if you know anything about history, the famous Cossacks are the offspring of that great army, who in history tells us that as long as the horse cavalry was a factor in warfare, it was one of the greatest machines there was. So that's what Herod was faced with outside that city that night, that day. No wonder he was troubled. That guy, they've come here to start a trouble. We've negotiated the peace with those fellows, and not satisfied, they're out there to cause trouble. Asking, where is he born king of the Jews? Well, he turned to his scribes. He said, where is he supposed to be born? Well, 600 years before that, God had said in Bethlehem, in Judea, the book of Micah, that's where he'll be born. So the king came back and said, well, it's just outside of the city here, about 5 miles to Bethlehem. That's where he was born. He said, you go find him, let us know where he is, and we want to go and come worship him too. They got outside the city, and the star they saw in the east appeared to them. They hadn't seen it all that. They didn't follow a star. They took off because they knew where the king was to rule from was Jerusalem. That's why they came to Jerusalem. Now, they didn't need a star to carry them 5 miles to Jerusalem because they knew they were just outside the city. See? But in the meantime, Christ had left Jerusalem, or Bethlehem, had gone back to his home in Nazareth. That's where his parents lived. 2 years approximately had passed. Notice the wording carefully. It says that Herod inquired, notice privately, verse 7 of the wise men. It's, your Bible says inquired diligently, but the Greek word is accurately. He said, I want to know the exact time. Now, in verse 16, when he realized he was mocked, notice. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children of Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time in which he had accurately inquired of the wise men. So that Christ was not a baby when the wise men came, although I know you see the wise men coming into the manger. He didn't come there. He came to a house. Now, the star led him from Jerusalem, not to Bethlehem, but to Nazareth. That's why the star appeared a second time. Notice, and this star came down and hovered over the top of the house. If it had been an ordinary star, you know what would have happened? Probably destroyed this planet. But the Shekinah, remember, when Moses came to the Mount Sinai, he saw the burning bush. What do you think that was? It didn't destroy the bush, did it? No. He heard the voice of Jehovah say, out of the burning bush, take off your shoes, Moses. This is holy ground. When the star was over the tabernacle in the wilderness that they followed everywhere else, it didn't destroy anything. When our Lord appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, what do you think broke out of his being? That glory, see? That's why it could hoover right over the house. It didn't destroy anything. And when they saw the star, it said they were exceedingly glad. And you would too. If you put your trust in something you saw and traveled roughly between 1,200 and 1,400 miles, just upon that fact alone, and you came out of the city, then you saw it appear again, you'd be awful glad. You knew that you were right then, see. It's a beautiful story when you see it woven together. Well, it says they came, verse 11, they came to the house and they saw the young child with Mary his mother. Now, it's interesting too. The word for baby is brophos. But this word is not brophos. It's a paedion, which is a little child, 2 or 3 years old. Even the words that are used, you see, tell us exactly that this child was no baby, 2 or 3 years old. And they came and worshipped. Wise men always do that. They worship. Fools don't. Notice they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It's so commonplace, I hate to repeat it, but I have to. The gold, of course, speaks of his royalty. The frankincense speaks of the sweetness of smell, the perfume of his life. And the myrrh speaks of his burial. That's what they buried people in. Myrrh. Amazing how the wise men brought just exactly the right gift, wasn't it? That they were really wise men. They were the Magoi. They carried truths that long been forgotten and are forgotten today. We do not know the wisdom these men had. It's been lost. We have fragmentary things that speak of some of the things they knew, but by and large, it's all gone. Why? Because we have now the completed, revealed mind of God. Hence, when Paul, after the close of Acts, writing concerning the great secret that was given to him, he said he was a minister of God to complete the Word of God, the mystery which has always been hidden. And so we, the recipients of a knowledge, and as Paul writes in Colossians 2, speaking of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that even the wise men didn't know about, that we have access to. This story helps you to realize that we are indeed a fortunate people, a people in whom God has chosen to reveal himself in ways that he never did before, and that is in sovereign grace. Today, there is no favored nation on this planet. Every nation is looked upon alike. There are no favored individuals, but there are those who are elected of God unto salvation. And if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have received him as your personal Savior, you are a part of that election. And God did not do that as an afterthought. But he chose you in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. That'll stagger your mind, I'll guarantee, if you follow it through to a conclusion. No wonder it is said of him, all the treasures and wisdom are hidden in him. To those who do not know anything about this sacred secret, we need to pray for them, because there are thousands and literally thousands of God's people who not only never heard anything about it, but are never spoken to about it. We're a very fortunate people. We're as fortunate, more so, than those seven wise men who had the privilege of coming to see and worship, knowing what they were doing. But we have a whole house full here. If you're in Christ, you've been here very long, you know that we have some truth that is revealed for our faith obedience, for our hope, and goes beyond anything that was never made known. It was a sacred secret with God. Not something made known, but something hidden until revealed to the Apostle Paul unto us. The most unlikely candidates in the world. And Paul himself said concerning this matter, I who was the chief of sinners, I was chosen as a pattern to demonstrate the long suffering of God. And so Paul is our pattern. He was the greatest rebel against Christ who ever walked the face of this planet. And God apprehended him on the road to Damascus. Not because he was seeking God, but because God was seeking him. And if you're here this day, a child of God, it's not because you sought him, but somewhere in your life, on your road to Damascus, God reached down in sovereign, loving grace. Because he chose you. He elected you to be a part of this marvelous revelation called the mystery. I tell you, if that don't take hold of you, if that don't make you appreciate what God did. Not only did he do this, beloved, but he has exalted us in Christ Jesus, because our life is hidden in him, and we've been raised and seated together with him far above all the principalities and powers and mights and dominions. I'll tell you, it's so big when you begin to think about it. If it were not the revealed will of God, it would make you the most proud people in the world. And yet, if we didn't believe it, we'd be the most degraded people in the world. We have to believe because God has said it. But it is all of grace. There's not a single one of you can ever boast about anything when you get to heaven. It'll just be because God, in his infinite mercy, met you on the road to Damascus too, somewhere. And he reached down, plucked you out of the fire. That's what grace of God means, beloved. Not only did do that, but he's dealing with you every day that way. Think of your rebellious heart and mind. How far afield it is. But again, the wise men present to us a wonderful example. They set their face. Let me tell you, even with all the care that they had, because of their importance, I've been to Turkey. And with all the modern transportation we have, all the convenience we have today, that country outside of the cities, when you get out into the back country, is really rough traveling, I'll tell you. And I think about that time, the way they had to travel, by horseback. Incidentally, they always picture the wise men on camels. The Persians didn't travel by camel, they traveled horseback. If they had any camels, it was just for carrying groceries or something like that. They didn't ride horses. They didn't ride camels, I'll tell you. The Arabs do. You see, the Persians are not Arabs. I realize today it's intertwined with the Muslim religion. But they were never Arabs. They're Japhetic people, same as we are. Of course, the intermarriage through the year and the religion that they have, it's really a paradox when you think about it. One of the greatest enemies God has today is a great religious leader in that very country. He needs to listen to wise men. He's become the enemy, you see. Why? Because he followed a false lie. You see? We need to remember that too. Not in the sense of superiority, but because it's all of grace on whatever we have or whatever we are because of that. Therefore, to those of us who have learned by the grace of God to begin to write to divide the Word of God, we need to look at ourselves every day, because it's so easy to look down on those who do not have this light. This is why we're told that our speech be seasoned with salt in grace. When you speak to people about the knowledge you have, be very gracious about it. And salt it well. Season it right. Don't put the whole salt cellar on there. That ruins it, you see. But just enough to season it. And we're told to do it that way. I fear sometimes we become a little bit overbearing, because they look upon us as a very arrogant people. So think about that. Think hard upon that. Here was these great men coming from the east, second only to the king, that they came not in a boastful way, but very humbly to worship. And this is our attitude, should be. I'm afraid sometime it isn't. but nevertheless it should be one of thanksgiving with adoration like these wise men. That's what a wise man is. He knows where he's going, what he's doing. And they did too. Now, our Lord had warned the wise men. I don't think they really needed it in a sense, because I think they understood what Herod was. But nevertheless, just to be sure, our Lord told them to don't go back to Herod. So they went back home another way. Our Lord had spoken to Joseph that night too. He said, take the child and flee into Egypt, because Herod is going to try to kill him. If history's right, our Lord was only in Egypt about 6 months before Herod died. Now, it's interesting, as you look at this, there are four different prophecies fulfilled here. And I want you, if you can, to picture yourself as an Old Testament student of the Word. And you come to this place, you see, Christ is to be born in Bethlehem. But his home is to be in Nazareth. And you see the children slaughtered in Bethlehem when the wise men weren't even there. And you hear the cry for the children, is it from Ramah, not Bethlehem? Ramah is north of Jerusalem. Bethlehem is south. You see, Herod, in his anger, dashed out and killed the children around Bethlehem, because that's where the prophet said he would be born. But the child had long left Bethlehem, was at Nazareth. And Ramah was the city northward from Jerusalem. After Herod's anger settled down, he began to think a little bit. He realized that the wise men had never gone to Bethlehem. So he started north. To where? To Ramah. Ramah, you know what Ramah is? That's where Rachel was buried. That was Jacob's wife, the one he loved, buried at Ramah. It was her children. He took the brunt of it, you see, at Ramah. That's why Ramah's mentioned, not Bethlehem. But picture yourself as a student of the Old Testament, studying these prophecies. How would you line them up chronology-wise? Impossible, isn't it? But after the event, you can look at them, see where they all fit in. Now that ought to tell you something. We have so many prophetic teachers today giving you the exact chronology of what's going to happen. And beloved, they couldn't be further wrong if they wanted to be. They ignore all of the signs that says otherwise. And of course, we're the only ones who got the corner on the truth, so don't worry about that. But I tell you, you can listen to, but not them. You see, that's the thing we have to keep in mind. What we're hearing is not true. It isn't untrue. It just is not true. What am I saying? I'm saying this, that practically everything you're hearing today is not untrue. But it's clear out of context as to time. That's what I'm saying. And we need to realize this when we study prophecy. Because unless the Spirit of God is really guiding you every step of the way, then you're going to have error. This is why it's so important that you seek to be approved of God when you open His book. Not only do you seek to be approved of God, but you listen carefully to rightly divided. That small, still voice said, this is the way, walk in. When you find something that goes against what you already think you know, then you need to take another look, see? And if you do this, you eat a lot of crow, but it'll sure help you out in the end, because you learn to love it. It's a good diet. You know, that's a lesson that this particular lesson teaches us, that we need to be in our studies as we rightly divide, not hasty. You see, truth has to be lived with. Let me repeat that, because that's something that, you take that down real good. Truth is something you have to live with. And if you utter things that are not true, they're unpleasant, because you have to swallow hard and come back and look at it again, you see. So don't be hasty. God spent 1,600 years writing this book. He could have done it like that. But since he took all that time, we certainly need to be diligent and take our time in order for him to reveal it to us aright, you see. Just be patient. Notice that again. Study diligently to show yourself approved unto God. A workman, that means you've got to work at it, who rightly divides the word of truth, lest he be ashamed. Well, I tell you, there's so many lessons that you can learn from this lesson, as well as the beauty of the story, that we've just set forth a few of them. There's some wonderful pursuits of study, though, and the things that we've already suggested here. Lastly, they come back to land from Egypt after Herod's death. They were told to return. On the way, they were going to come back to Jerusalem, I suppose, because from what is said, they learned that Archelaus, the son of Herod, was ruling there. And for fear of him, they turned aside and went back to where? To Nazareth. Why? Because he was to be called a Nazarene. That's why. Father, thank you again for this wonderful little story, for the patience you have with us, and for the Holy Spirit that's been sent to guide us and help us. Help us to be careful students, that we may approve ourselves in your sight. Help us as we open this book, each one of us individually, to have that desire, and if we don't have that desire, to ask God to motivate us to that end. When we study, we're not seeking the approval of men, but to seek your approval. And we know that if we do this, that the Holy Spirit has come to guide us into all truth. We know that you'll be faithful to that. And so in that spirit of confidence in you and realization of the blessing that can be ours, if we commit ourselves to that end, we do thank you for attending to that which is needful in each of our lives, that we may be seeking constantly your approval, and this for Christ Jesus' sake. In his name we ask it. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.